Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that your grace continue to abound upon each one of our hearts and our lives. And Father, even as we look into your word, cause us to be trained by your word, to be established by your word. We thank you, O God, that the reality of Jesus continues in our lives. Establish your revelations in our lives and all that you have spoken to us. We thank you, Father, that you would cause us to hunger even more for your word, to desire the things of your spirit and not the things of this world. That we would, Father, place a greater importance on the things of your spirit, for the eternal things, the things that are invisible. We look towards them and we draw the grace and your mercy upon our lives, O God. And tonight, as we look into church structure and authority, we pray, O Father, that we will understand the work that you have come to establish in this world and help us to flow along with the structures that you have established, to flow along with the realm of authority which you have appointed. Open our understanding even this night, that we may see clearly, O Father, that which you have appointed and established. We promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at two areas tonight. And as we have looked at spiritual authority and church structure, tonight we're going to look at two areas. The first is delegation of authority. The other is structure. When we look at any system and any organization, especially in the kingdom of God, there is always a delegation of authority, and then there is a structure. So how the structure flow and how the authority is delegated and how the authority runs is vitally important to the smooth running of any work of God. One of the gifts of the Spirit that I mentioned, one of the ministry gifts, ministry of believers, is the gift of administration. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God gave some administrations and government, or government, as some translation says. So there is such a thing as a structural form, and then there is a delegation of authority. Authority can be delegated. But before authority is delegated, there are several things that we need to look at. So if you're taking notes, we are looking at two things, number one and number two. So we're looking at number one, the delegation of authority. And there are four things that we want to consider under number one. Before there is a delegation, there must be a selection. It's not just simply delegating authority. May authority given to any Tom, Dick, or Harry is dangerous. An authority that has no selection process will be abused. And there's nothing worse in the kingdom of God than authority that is abused. An abuse of authority will stumble people from coming to know Jesus, and will cause what we call the glory of Jesus Christ to be affected. And so, before authority is delegated in the Bible, we always see, before God delegates authority, before God's chosen vessels delegate authority, there is always the first process that takes place, the process of selection. Person must be selected. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 12 onwards. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So there were 12 disciples, and Jesus called them apostles, whom he selected. The selection is very, very important. You can have the right structure and the wrong people, and the whole thing will collapse. So in spiritual authority and church structure, in the continuation of a move of God, before a move of God can be continued, these two things must be understood. We read in church history how a move of God comes out, but then a move of God dies down too. Many moves of God do not continue. The moves of God die when the man of God who was used by God to spearhead the move died. The question mark in us is that God's will? All God does is cause a ripple and then the ripple dies. Is it God's will that there should be a wave that comes out and after that it goes off as quickly as it comes up? Sometimes it may last a lifespan, but that's all. It doesn't continue. Is that God's will? No, definitely that's not God's will. God's will is that when He does something, it continues. So the question is not just, Lord, send us revival, but the question is also, Lord, help us to continue the revival. It is one thing to cry for revival, it's another thing to maintain a revival. Some of those who cry for revival, when revival comes, they don't know how to continue. And so as quickly as it comes, it dies. Which is sad. Not in the plan of our Father. God never intended for revival to come forth and die. That is why we are learning in this course, spiritual authority and church structure. If we don't understand this, we can never continue a revival. The revival will just die off. A revival continues when there is proper delegation of authority. As we understood in our first session, authority is linked to revelation. It is the third cause. And it's only possible when there is proper delegation and there is a proper structure. If you study church history, like the revival in... For example, let's give an example of Luther's revival, the Reformation period. When Luther broke out and started and was led by God to start a Reformation era, he was concerned about revelation. He was concerned about the first part, revelation and authority. So based on his revelation, he dared to challenge the authority of the then existing church denomination. And he broke off from there. They excommunicated him, but he was protected by one of the rulers where he was staying. When Luther came out, he had a new structure form. He had a revelation, but somehow... he continued part of the structure. He practiced things like infant baptism and sprinkling. He just took wholesale from there. And so there was certain structure that he didn't improve on. After some time, perhaps one or two generations, they need another revival. Those people who knew Luther, after some time, they too died. Then the next generation took over in the Lutheran movement. By the time you reach John Wesley's time, the Lutherans themselves need revival. And their structure did not permit the move of God anymore. And think about how it went through from age to age until the 20th century. When the Pentecostal revival came in with the speaking in tongues, the structures don't know how to contain it. They just don't know how to contain this move of God. As a result, those who were touched had to leave. And in one Pentecostal history course that we surveyed, the majority of ministers came from old denominations. Why? Because they were inside that structure. And they found that it's very hard to move. And they broke off from that old structure and they started a new move of God. But after some time, within this century, we see that the old Pentecostal denomination sometimes began to have its structure too. By the third generation, the delegation of authority is different. Those who at the third generation have delegated authority is not quite like the first generation. It changes. So what is happening? The move of God is on a down curve because of a lack of proper delegation and proper structure. This is a vitally important thing, especially you're thinking of a new move of God. Especially you're thinking of preserving and learning how to consolidate a move of God. We must learn how to flow along. So the under consolidation, and there is a need of spiritual delegation of authority. For that to happen, there must be proper chosen vessel. A vessel must be chosen by God, and it must be chosen carefully in deep prayer, like Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Sometimes people do it too fast. It's better to be slow and prayerful in establishing and selection than to go too fast. Selection. That selection, of course, is done by God. And if we are on the line of authority, spiritual authority, our only responsibility is to get into prayer and hear from God, to hear whom God chooses. And our role is to confirm whom God has chosen. In a sense, Joshua was not chosen by Moses. He was chosen by God and he was confirmed by Moses. In the same sense, Elisha was not chosen by Elijah. It was God who told Elijah to choose Elisha. So Elisha was chosen by God, but it was Elijah who selected him based on what he heard from God. So nobody can place us in any position if God didn't choose it. If God didn't choose you to be a prophet and you're trying to be a prophet, you will not succeed. If God didn't choose you to be a pastor and you are selected by men to be a pastor, you will not succeed. No man, no human being, no organization, no matter how powerful, can make you what only God can make you. And no man, no matter how powerful, no organization, no matter how powerful, can make a pastor or a person when God has not chosen a person. It will be struggle, 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 then survival, 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 and then burial. But you will never make it. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. It remains flesh all the way. Which is one reason we always say to people when they come, that it's not how long you're in a church that determines your position. It's what God chose you to be. Position comes from God. It would be an injustice to put someone there just because they've been long. It has to be born of the Spirit of God. There are basic qualifications that we're going to see in the second section of structure. But under the first, we see the selection process. The selection process is God choosing. After the selection comes the second area, which I call the first anointing. Is it? Wasn't there anointing in the first selection? No, first selection is just selection. Is that the second area where you have the first anointing? And the first anointing is called the anointing into the office, but after you're anointed, you go into preparation. So the second area under delegation of authority is what I call preparation. First is selection. Second is delegation under 1B. Preparation implies that now a person enters into a spiritual probation period. Whenever you have enrolled or been employed in a new job, they normally give you a probation period. Most of the time it's about 1 month to 3 months, sometimes it's a year. Probation period. When I went into the seminary in 1976, I was given a probation period. It was 1 year because I was underage. I went in at 18 plus. Within 1 year. They actually only took people in under 21 and above. So you're given a probation period. What is a probation period? A probation period is a period where you're tested to see if you can make it or not. You're not confirmed yet. In other words, at any time, if you cannot reach that level that's demanded of you, you are excused and removed. That's probation. It's interesting to note God has His probation period. Some are long, some are short. Pray for the shortness of time. But it also depends on the type of work. The harder the work, the longer the preparation. And it also depends on the background you come from. The more to chisel out, the longer the probation. Jesus' probation period only lasted 40 days and 40 nights. You see, there was what I would call that first anointing of Jesus' life. Jesus, of course, was selected way before time. But from the time he was born, right? Let's say everybody is selected before the foundation of the earth, you have to put it generally. But let's take it from the time when Jesus was born. The announcement was made, this is the Messiah. As old Simeon held Jesus up, said, "Oh God, thank you, I've seen the Messiah." Jesus was only a baby. He was a chosen baby. He was not anointed yet. The anointing came on his life when about at the age of 30, he went into the waters of baptism in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. And as he came out of the waters of baptism, the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested on him. Nice landing. Holy Spirit, that is the first anointing. Notice in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So he had a certain level of anointing on his life. But that anointing, he was not operational outside yet. The first thing he has to do is encounter the enemy. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verse 12, it says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Drove him. Can you imagine being driven? I have been led by the Spirit, but driven is something else. Jesus was driven into the wilderness. There's such a force and compulsion brought into the wilderness. After Jesus came out from the wilderness, you see a different Greek word used. In verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that is the second level. For Jesus, we may not want to use the word first anointing, second anointing, third anointing, but we want to use, you know, his first level of function. Then his second level of function was to, he's ready to be launched out into the crowd, into what I call public ministry. There was a private ministry, then there was a public ministry that he was launched. Nobody knew those 40 days and 40 nights. He was alone. He had no disciples yet. He had not even preached a sermon yet. He went straight into the period. For Paul, that silent period was Maybe about 10 years. Wow. What a long time it was. Everyone has that silent period where you're not in the public limelight. Your ministry has not really taken off yet. But you are called and you are anointed. In the same way as David, to use the life of David as an example, David was chosen. He was chosen when God spoke to Saul and to Samuel and said, God has looked for another man after his heart. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And I can tell you, God already was eyeing David. The moment Saul fell, God was already doing the selection process. When Saul really turned against God, it was time for David to receive his first anointing. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons. So he went with a horn of oil to anoint David. When he found David, in the end, after the selection process was over, the one chosen son after all of them marching through, he anointed and poured David. That was David's first anointing. That anointing was preparation, first anointing. Because after the anointing, he had the kingly anointing on him, but he was not king. In fact, it was one of the longest periods in his life. He faced the lions and the bear and Goliath and King Saul and rejection and all these people there at the cave of Adullam and the Philistines. All kinds of things happened after that first anointing. Everything he needed to be king had to be proven during that period. It was David's probation period. If David failed, he failed. You may never hear of him again. If David passed, he passed. First anointing of David. It was a preparation anointing. He needed that anointing because without that, he cannot go through that. Just like when you get a job, a new job, I mean, in a way, it's already work started. The work actually started. Even though it's probation. So in a certain sense, his kingly work already started. It's a tough period to go through. So sometimes when people receive an anointing, they forget that there are possibly three anointings. They get the first anointing and then they saw the devil coming, hey, this is not what I thought. David was anointed a second time in the book of 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, chapter 2, verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. That, incidentally, was the second anointing David received. This time, he was really king, but over two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Because Benjamin was within the real estate of Judah. And so there was over two tribes. Second anointing. Second anointing, we would call it consecration. In other words, there is now a separation into that special work. It's also what you would call confirmation. You're confirmed. But we rather use the word consecration. See, to consecrate means you're now set apart. To be under preparation area means you're still being prepared. Although you have been anointed, but the preparation process is still there. And after the probation period, you get confirmed in a job. Confirmed means you have just entered the family of your work. There is another third anointing. The third anointing for David was in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Third anointing. Third anointing, I call it inauguration. In other words, you're now established, and you can now be announced, ta 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 ta, David is king. And he was king over all Israel. They had a huge celebration. It was an inauguration period. Now what the prophecy said had come to pass. Between the consecration and the inauguration, where he was king over all of Israel, was a period of about 7 years. Now these four areas are under what we call delegation of authority. You see, wow, such a long process for authority to be passed on. Yes. That is why when we talk about spiritual authority and delegation, there is no jumping the line. Those who jump the line will get into trouble. There is always these four that you go through systematically. You go through the selection process, then you get the first anointing, then you get a second anointing, then you get a third anointing. And you're fully established. You're announced. You become, from a probation period, you become confirmed. And after the confirmation period, you are now the, what you call, the model worker. In other words, you will be the model for the rest who are coming in. You are now the example. David did it so well, even though he fell here and there, that after he died, every other king was measured by him. You notice in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and the book of 2 Chronicles, every time they mention any other new king, they say, they were not like David. And they were not like David. He became their model, not Solomon. So he became the prime example. So there is four processes: the selection, the preparation, the consecration, and the inauguration. So we see Jesus, that he was already selected. I mean, when he came down, that chosen child, 30 years, then came in the fullness of time. He went into the waters of baptism, and he arose in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. The Holy Ghost came down. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us that he was filled with the Spirit. In verse 14, when he came out from the wilderness, the power was now on him. I mean, the second anointing was there. He was now confirmed. What happened if Jesus failed the temptation? Finish. Now some people think that temptation was just not real. It was real. He had the possibility of failure. Thank God he didn't fail. It was a real temptation. It was not just make-believe. Not just in his mind. I mean, he could have fallen, but he did not. So definitely the 40 days were like a probation period. The master was tested like one of us. If he was not tested like one of us, you know, he wouldn't have qualified. See, why does it take us so long to get tested? Because we never pass. That's the difference. Some of us had to repeat the exam for years. Some died still taking the exam.
Never even get to the first anointing. They die in the desert, bones bleaching in the wilderness. First anointing didn't even come. Right. Selection, some selection also didn't qualify. But after first anointing, it's the hard part. That's where the hard part comes in. It's the anointing into that job. After you pass, you get the second anointing. Confirm. It come upon you. Watch Jesus' third anointing. The fulfillment of his life's work. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1, verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3. Mark, Gospel of Mark. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as they sat at a table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil or spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Wow, can you imagine the perfume pouring over Jesus while he was feasting? Some make noise, some criticize, and criticism began in the Bible here. And notice what Jesus said when they started criticizing her. He says in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to, notice the word he used, anoint my body for burial. Jesus was getting ready for the final part of his ministry, Gethsemane. He needed a fresh anointing. I could tell you this is his climax. The way he prayed Gethsemane, he needs a fresh anointing. That is why after Gethsemane, when he came out and they were looking for him, he said, whom do you seek? Then they say, Jesus. And he says, I am he. Boom, they fell down. Why? He just has been anointed. That oil was running all over. This was only symbolic in Mark 14, pointing forward to that third level he's going to enter into. It was all over him. He was ready. He has drunk the cup, the baptism unto death. He's now ready to enter his final phase, to die on the cross. It is said in the book of Hebrews that he gave himself to the Spirit in order to go to the cross. So Jesus totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. There was an anointing upon his life as he was going to the cross. That was a powerful anointing. No wonder those guys fell down. Very powerful. That anointing that was established, he was now ready to be given to the world. See, by the third level, you are ready for God to take you as sample, his model, his example, God's fashion show. And he will say, this is what you should be like. Right? You take King David, say, this is what you should have been like. You take Jesus, this is what you should be like. He has passed the final test. It was important. Think about it. If he succeeded in his 3 years and failed at the cross, we'll all be finished. That was the important conclusion. Now, Paul's life also went through all those steps. Paul, as we know, he was already selected. In Galatians chapter 1, he says he was chosen from his mother's womb. I mean, he was already selected. God already selected him from that time. He was called from his mother's womb, although he did not know God. Then when Paul met the Lord in the book of Acts chapter 9, the Lord met him. That was a turning point into preparation years. That was his turning point. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 9. That the Lord spoke to Ananias, and in verse 15, this is what the Lord said. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine,
to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I mean, he just started and the Lord said, I will show him how many things he must suffer. How will you lie? I mean, you just entered the ministry and the Lord, you know, get someone called Apostle Ananias or Elder Ananias and lay hands on you and say, the Lord has chosen you to bear his name among the Gentiles and he will show you how great things he will suffer for him. First anointing, anointed to suffer. Not exactly, anointed into preparation. When Ananias came to Paul and laid hands on him, tell you, there was an anointing that came on Paul. He had just fasted 3 days and three nights. When those hands came upon Paul, the scales dropped from his eyes and an anointing came upon Paul. He must have spoken in tongues, although there's no record of that on the spot. Although later he tells us he did speak in tongues. There's an anointing that flooded his life. He was both filled with the Spirit and he had an anointing come upon him. Straight away, the preach was coming out from him. He started trying to preach. Not ready yet. He hasn't tasted his wilderness. He hasn't tasted his 40 days and 40 nights. How long did Paul take? Well, the book Galatians. Let's look at the book of Galatians. Galatians and we look at chapter 1 verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. See, Paul has his Arabian Nights. His Arabian Nights in Damascus was about 3 years. 3 years long. And he's talking about the wilderness times in his life. Times when he has not met Peter yet. Times when he's quiet unto the Lord. He and God and himself. He has to struggle within himself, his own desires and the cross. Those three areas that Jesus was tested in, he's gone through during those 3 years. First anointing. So the next time someone is anointed, look very carefully. It could be number one. It could be number two. It could be number three. If it's number one, then you must know what will happen after that. Be ready. Be ready. Because it's just going into the probation period. You have entered into some sort of ministry, but it's a probation period. God is smart. I mean, human beings think of probation period. Don't think God doesn't know anything about that. God has his probation period. And after that, those times, Paul went through those probation period. He progressed from glory to glory. Like David, it was a long time. It's not only 3 years. After those 3 years, he had another six in his hometown Tarsus. And then another one in Antioch, helping Barnabas. Altogether, 10 years. 10 years. Finally, in the book of Acts, let's look at the book of Acts. Chapter 13. He went into consecration. Confirm. Hallelujah.
Some people haven't even got Acts 13 yet.
So here Paul, Acts 13, verse 1 and 2. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That was just the second level of anointing that he moved into. When he was for the first time functioning as an apostle. Before that, he was a baby apostle. Before he was a baby apostle, he was a fetus apostle. Then from there, he went into at least a baby apostle. What was he doing as a baby apostle? Helping around? A little bit apostolic work, but not complete. Then here, finally, he is an apostle, Acts 13. Hands laid on him, sent by the Holy Ghost for the work that he has called them. So they launch out gloriously. Second anointing has come on him. He has gone to consecration for that ministry. Now the third didn't come until much later. Paul's latter years. Like Jesus, they were also very difficult. The third was when he was ready to move into the area of imprisonment. When in the book of Acts chapter 20, he knew that he was not going to see their face again. Paul's ministry took a change. He went into more writing ministry. He wrote epistles from his prison. And in the book of Acts chapter 20, even within his second level of anointing, there are different phases. He went through first missionary, second missionary, and third missionary journey. At the end of his third missionary journey, now he comes to Acts 20 on his way back to Jerusalem. In verse 22, I want you to see the fellowship he now has with the Lord. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Now, you will know that when there is a tremendous change of plateau or phases that has to do with a totally different area of work, God will confirm and confirm and confirm and confirm. In between those periods, there are small, small little loops with a little bit of confirmation here and there. But the big ones, he really makes sure he tells you. Paul knew it in Acts 20. Holy Spirit bear witness with him. When he landed in Acts 21 at a place called Tyre, there were seven disciples who said something, although not so accurately. Right? That is in Acts 21, verse 3 and 4. Then, the third time the confirmation came was in verse 10 and 11, Agabus the prophet. And that's not all. The fourth time was in Acts 23, verse 11, when the Lord Jesus appeared and said, "Paul, this is going to happen to you." Four times, God confirmed the change in his ministry. The final phase of his ministry, where he's going to meet a lot of leaders as a prisoner. Final phase of his ministry, not public preaching like before. Now all totally imprisonment. From prison to prison to prison to prison. Not a very good outward thing. But it was God's peculiar way of working. You can be sure he better have a special anointing for that. And he goes through all those stages. That was his third and final anointing that came upon his life. And after that was just a conclusion after all this period. So even Paul went through all those stages. So when we look at the delegation of spiritual authority, at what level does the authority come? You notice that
the authority finally rests on a person. In other words, at the first level, there is a selection process. At the second level, some measure of authority comes. But it's at the second level where you are confirmed into the area of work, and at the third level, you become a model example. So there is, in a sense, a progression of spiritual authority and spiritual position. Even though God may call you to be any fivefold ministry or any area of ministry or any area of secular work that God may have chosen for you, there is always these four stages you go through. Even if you're out there in the world and you say, God has called me to be an end-time financier, you're not going to jump straight. First, selection. You say, oh brother, I'm already selected. No problem, let's have the first anointing now. First anointing, preparation. And I tell you, it looks like all hell broke loose. Poverty comes at you until all your clothing, koyak rabak, your shoes like crocodiles, and you're walking about saying, by faith I'm prosperous, my God supplies all my needs, and all your crocodile shoes says, amen, amen. Not easy. It's not easy. And after you're prepared, then you go to confirm. I remember when we started the ministry in Penang, Hallelujah Christian Mission, the burden and the desire of our heart was this, to help fivefold ministries. We wanted to gather all the fivefold ministries together. And we tried. We realized that was probation period. It was tough. It was very, very tough. And we tried, and we did succeed to a certain extent, and each one of those who have been with us is in some sort of ministry except one person. We gather together, and each one has, you know, moved into various ministries after that period together. But we wanted a continuing process, which we didn't manage to. But now, we are in also the position to help fivefold ministries. In a better perspective, see that period of testing. I haven't gone into anointing number 3 yet. I'm still only at number 2. Thank God number 1 is over. I'm in at number 2. But when you say, God call me, get ready. Number 1 is going to be tough. Now what happens is this. Why do delegation authority fail and stop a move of God? Because those who come in, second generation Christians, I call them, who have not paid the price, who didn't know the cost of the ministry, they have it the easy way. So somehow, by hook and by crook, most of the time by crook, they get past the selection process and they get past the first stage because they are shielded most of the time. Why? They were in the kangaroo's pouch. They didn't feel anything, they were just sleeping. The big kangaroo was the one who ran for his life. And somehow they got into that second stage of confirmation publicly. It would be just like in a business. You have built your business up, but it's your family business. Logically, you want to pass it to your kids. Your kids grew up. Your kids never know what it was like to have only 5 cents in the pocket. Your kids have been traveling, you know, from chauffeur to chauffeur. Your kids do not go through the hard times when what it was like to look for a job. They do not understand the price paid. But some of your workers you started the business with have been with you from the beginning. They were with you when your shoes were saying hallelujah. Because why? They didn't have shoes. You had at least shoes saying hallelujah. They got only the slippers from the back saying hallelujah. And so there you were with them. And they have worked with you. They have worked in your company that you started. They know what it was like when your company was in the red and you were scrapping to make ends meet. While your children were there, small kids. Now your company is 20 years old and your children are perhaps 30 or 20 plus. Then you have that old, you know, employee, faithful old servant, assistant to the sifu. You have taught him 9 tricks. You kept number 10 for yourself. And so what is happening now is, logically, the best guy to take over for the company to prosper is this guy. But because of preferential treatment, your children, you know, went out, trained in the best schools, came back, and you straight away put them. Confirm he is right over you, sir. Everything went well as long as you're around, because you are still around driving the company, holding the steering wheel. One day, you kick the bucket. Your child takes over, and you kick the bucket before the other guy. So here comes your son, who is now promoted to sifu, because the old sifu died. But the old sifu know 10 tricks. The assistant to the sifu know 9 tricks. And the new young sifu know no tricks. What's going to happen? There's going to be problems. A lot of problems. Because he doesn't know any tricks. No skills. Doesn't know the hard times. Which is why no matter how blessed you can be in God, children, as they grow into teenagers and adults, must be allowed a chance to experience for themselves life at its hardest. That's the only training where, you know, you don't make it easy for them. You give them an opportunity to work at it. Don't give it easy. Then when they work at it, finally they are confirmed, they have gone to stage 1, stage 2, then they appreciate. They know what they receive is hard work. Then you can pass on to them. See, the problem is that the power to delegate rests on the one who has been through that second stage, the third stage and the fourth stage. And it's so easy to pass it on to the wrong person. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. No preferential treatment. In Christianity, works doesn't bring salvation. Salvation is by grace. But you notice something? Rewards are still by works. No works done in the Lord, no reward. There is judgment for rewards. Salvation is no more by works, but rewards are. Every sacrifice you make for God, every work that you have done for God brings a reward. Nothing done for the Lord, no crown. Crowns come through cross. So we see all these people going through all these stages, and we learn the principle of delegation. How do we tell? Now we are from both sides. From the side that are receiving, we understand these stages. Sometimes when people, you know, promote us too fast, then we must know how to, you know, ask for opportunities to be tested. Get into an area where, you know, you really launch out on your own, be tested. Then on the other side of those who are pointing, we have to detect in people's life whether they have gone to stage 1, stage 2. If not, they need to go through that before they are confirmed. In the book of Acts chapter 6, you see this process taking place. And now we understand this delegation of authority process in Acts 6. It says here, when the disciples, 12 apostles, were having a need for restructuring in verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now in verse 6, when they laid hands on them, those people's ministry took off. At what stage did they lay hands on them? Notice, these people were already proven ministries. The only difference is they were not recognized. Now the recognition comes at that second anointing, not the first anointing. At the first anointing of David, was he recognized? No. When was he recognized as king? Second anointing. The recognition comes at the second anointing, where there is a consecration to your work. Paul's ministry was recognized at that second level of anointing, second anointing, which is the third stage. First stage, selection; second stage, preparation; third stage is the consecration or confirmation. By the time they laid hands on him in Acts 13 and they officially proclaimed he has entered the apostolic ministry, that was the second anointing. Recognition comes only at the second anointing on our lives. The first anointing, you need it because you need to test out the anointing against the bears and the lions and the Goliath. That is why God gave you that first level anointing. Without it, you cannot fight the Goliath and the bears and the lions. We can only do it by the Spirit, not by our flesh. David has to overcome Goliath, the lions and the bears by the anointing within him. It's God who trains his hands for war, to bend a bow of bronze, to leap over the wall, to run through a troop. That's God teaching him. It's God who trains his hands for war, to bend a bow of bronze, to leap over the wall, to run through a troop. That's God teaching him. But the first troop he ran through was the bears and the lions. So David had his boot camp, interesting boot camp. Trainer, lions. Grabbing the beard of the lion. Hallelujah. That's some sort of training. Put a Bible school to that. Hallelujah. Throw down your lions then. No, don't do the throwing. Isn't it interesting, you know, to have a lion there and just go in there? Hallelujah. 40 days and 40 nights. Hallelujah. If you don't come out, oh, praise God. If you do come out, hallelujah. Right? It's confirmation time. We could have that as a last graduation service. Hallelujah. Fill the whole swimming pool with crocodiles. So now, before we give you your certificate, graduation, can you jump from that side and swim to this side? No, we won't. But we are saying that confirmation comes at the second anointing, which is the third stage here. Many people give up after the first anointing. At the first anointing, if you're anointed to be pastor, at the first anointing, you'll be tested. Your call will be tested. Your call will be challenged. There will be times you feel like giving up. There will be times that you feel like you're living right inside the lion's den itself. And there are even times that are worse, you feel like you're right inside the lion's mouth. You want to give up. Challenge and challenge and challenge. And you pull through by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit. His anointing. Hallelujah. If you consider yourself, your circumstances, and all that you have, you give up. Why? Because as you look at that, all you have, you say, what can my little sling do? Tiny little sling with no stone. Why? You're supposed to find your own stone. So there you have your tiny little, and this huge big Goliath is there coming to challenge your kingship. If you die, there'll be no more king, no more ministry. Here comes this Goliath, polished spear. His spear is as big as your body. Big shield. You know, huge big guy. I mean, he has a spear, he has an armor, he has a sword, he has a shield. And here you are, all you have is this little thing here. Called a sling. Little Malaysian dustic. Don't underestimate the anointing of God. You rely on the anointing, not just on your little dustic slingshot. And sometimes you try to fit into the ministry you're called to. I mean, you were anointed. Hands laid on you, all poured down on you, the more the merrier. Just to make it safe, you take a ton of it, pour on you. Hallelujah. Really baptize you in oil. You came up dripping, you know, the oily man. And there you are, with the anointing of God, and you try to fit into your ministry. Guess what? You're like David. You put on the armor, cannot move. I thought God called me to be king. I can't even move in this armor. It is in the Bible. When he got into the armor, he cannot move. You know? He tried to move. And on this Superbook cartoon, David got into this armor. He moved, and he fell down. Boom. Here you are. God called you, anointed for the ministry of God. Anointed to be pastor. You enter in the pastor's office. Somehow you don't seem to fit. You feel like a round peg in a square hole. You try to fit here and there, but your corners doesn't match. Why? You need some chiseling. You chisel and chisel and ouch, 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 you're crying. Why? God is wanting to fit you properly. And finally, you get out there, you know, not fitting quite properly, but you got to do the work of pastors here. Or evangelist, a prophet, or teacher. You're a little slingshot. So God, you better be in it. Of course he's going to be in it. But keep your eyes on God. Finally, when you get through, hallelujah, there's still a few other things. Finally, when David got through, I mean, he went through all kinds of things. He was confirmed in 2 Samuel chapter 2. At least part of Israel recognized him as king. Now the work is easier. He didn't even have to fight all the battles. You read carefully, from the time he was anointed king, I mean, it's a bit easy now. Every time Joab do all the work, then just before the conquest, David would come. Okay, cut the ribbon. Okay, take over the city and the spoils. But before that, he was out there, I mean, fighting his life. Now that he is established, it's easier. Much easier. Second anointing was easier. Third anointing is special. Third anointing, you have to begin to know how to end your ministry properly. See, there's a beginning, there's an end. Towards the end, you must know how to select. And that's where we go to the next point, number 2, on the structure. Under structure, we see 3 things, right? There is always a structure. Under structure, you see 3 things. Number one, there is what I call openness. In any structure, anyone, tall, big, or heavy, anybody, right? Anybody can desire to be in that. So there is what I call an openness. It's what I call an open structure. There is openness, and let me read a scripture there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 12, verse 31. but earnestly desire the best gift. Desire the best gift. It's open. Feel is open. Desire is important. That tells us that a person can desire. They can desire for certain type of work. We're not at the area where God called yet. There is a certain area which we call dealing with the desires. For example, even if you're not called to be a prophet and you desire the area of prophet, at least you can move in the prophetic realm. Or some area in connection. What I mean is there is a wide open field in God. Whomsoever and whoever. That's point number one. God doesn't play favorites, nor is he a respectable person. Whomsoever and whoever, there's openness. Then when you get through that openness and that desire, you go to number two. Number two, you enter into an area of what I call a pool. A pool of candidates. Qualified people, but not chosen yet. Called, but not chosen. At number one, anyone can respond to the call. Anyone can respond to the call. Just like there is a general call to evangelize the world. There is a general call to do God's work. Even though I may not, for example, if I'm a businessman and I'm not called into the ministry, at least I can build my ministry, my business in such a way that I may be able to take, you know, 1 month every year to help another person who is evangelizing, or I may share the gospel and share the work. Although I may not be called. My company is paying all the time because you build a business in such a way. Right? So everybody has some area of opportunity to do God's work. There is a wide open door. Don't see it self-limiting. You could do God's work in any area, any respect, as long as you know how. You could do more things than other people who don't plan, who don't prepare, and who don't work hard. But because you work hard, whichever field you are, you can do more than others. A person who works very hard, who succeeds in the business land, who is called to the business land, can work so hard that he establishes everything, that his business runs by himself, and he runs around like Noah Hayes just preaching the word. Even though they don't have a call. The difference? They are not bound to any church. They are free because they are not called. See, when you're called, you have to work within a church structure in some form. Or have your own structure that works with churches in some form. And you have to deal with church area of structure. You're just there, you know, hanging loose. You could be attending a church in Beijing somehow, no problem. I could build your business in such a way that every month you have 1 week free. Hallelujah. What do you do? Well, travel here, travel there, travel here, travel there. In fact, you travel more than the evangelist. See, there is open doors. I mean, there are pulpits today that are open not only to fivefold ministry, they are open to anybody who has something from the Lord to share and to give. I mean, about 2-3 years ago, I wrote to this guy, I forgot his name. He's a businessman with a tremendous book and on finances. And I wrote to him and say, you know, would you like to come to teach people how to do their financial life properly? And you know what he wrote to me? He says he's been traveling and traveling and traveling, and he don't think he can travel here. Since he's booked up and he's getting old and he's a bit tired, and he's concentrating on writing books. And he says, but if I am in the area, I'll come by. I forgot his name, isn't he? He has about 4 or 5 financial books that were on sale sometime back. 1 or 2 years ago, I'm talking about. But he's not even called to the fivefold, and he's as popular as a speaker. So there is what I call an openness. Opportunity for development in the body of Christ. I mean, if you are a little tiny last finger, be the best. Little finger that you can have. Even if you're not called to be the eye, like the prophet, you know, looking at people. Or the evangelist, always talking about the gospel. I mean, all you're called to is that little finger. Hey, without that little finger, the hand is no more beautiful. You could be the most beautiful little finger. Hallelujah. The whole hand is proud of you. And because of you, there's a, you know, it looks complete. And you could tell others who are called to be that little finger how to be that little finger, and you realize that you could have a whole meeting with little fingers. Call that a little fingers meeting. Right? And another person can call and tell, you know, another lady will call and tell the lady's fingers meeting. Hallelujah. I mean, there are all kinds of opportunities in the body of Christ. Don't limit. Don't, God didn't call me to the fivefold. I mean, He doesn't call you to the fivefold all the time. There are a lot of, there's plenty of work to do. A lot of work. We can teach others in the realm that we're experiencing. So there is what I call a total openness in a structure for people to form their own independence within the structure of God, in God's kingdom. And the second is what I call the pool. The pool of candidates to be chosen. Once you have gone through the first stage, you're faithful to the first stage in the structure. In whatever you're asked to do, you do faithfully. Whether it be sweeping the floor, whether it be arranging the chairs, whether it be washing the toilet, whatsoever your hands find to do it well. I mean, if you were in charge of the toilet, you make this the most beautiful toilet ever. And when they come, they just love to meditate God's word there. It's a tremendous opportunity. Think of it. But nobody thought that they could do it the best they can. Right? We only just think of getting a job done and over with. We don't need to make it the best that we have. I mean, the best means sacrifice. It means you sacrifice a little bit of your own money here and there, and you just buy this and buy that, do a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Until it's all changed, all different. I mean, even the knobs are so polished, you know, when you touch it all, you take a tissue and wipe it. Hallelujah. Shining. Brass, polished, until it's like gold. So we could, in whatever area. When you're faithful, you enter into the pool. Why the pool? Because that is where it's Him. God has a pool of people that He builds up. What I call candidates ready to be launched out. An open pool. And when you enter that pool of God's candidates, whenever He moves, and there's any selection, now you connect it to the first area, where there is a selection coming up. You say, how come there's selection? I thought God planned for everything before we were born. In fact, the book of Ephesians 1 says that before the foundation of the world, I mean, where Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be, will be. I can't change it. Hold it there. You haven't heard the other side of the story. The other side of the story says, there are a lot who are chosen who did not accept. A lot who are chosen who did not fulfill. And guess what? Vacancies are there. Yes, there are a lot of those who are called to be pastors who die without entering it. There are a lot of evangelists, there are a lot of apostles, there are a lot of prophets, a lot of teachers who are called, who die either without fulfilling or without entering. And God's kingdom has a vacancy. Vacancy. Vacant sign. Catherine Kuhlman was not God's first choice. She herself knew it. She sensed in her spirit God called somebody and that somebody didn't respond. But she was among the pool of candidates, hallelujah, that God said, would you? She said, yes. And she answered that. She got that person's crown. There are a lot of uncollected crowns and rewards. There are a lot of mantles waiting to be collected because the ones who have it did not have it. Is that scriptural, brother? Judas Iscariot. When he died there, his office was vacant. There was a sign outside his spiritual office door that says to be filled. So in Acts chapter 1, when they were praying together, Peter saw into the spirit realm and saw that sign there. And said, we must fill up that post first before the Holy Spirit comes down. So they prayed. And Matthias entered into that Judas office. Matthias was not originally chosen, but he was among the pool. Who were the pool? Those who had been with Jesus from the beginning, through his ministry, to the cross, and the resurrection with us. There were more than two, my friends. There was a whole group of them. Hallelujah. Remember the 70 Jesus sent out? There were possibly more than them. There was a pool. Now, not everybody qualified into that pool. Why? Not everybody was there. But from that pool, they had a vacancy for one. Satu sahaja. Seorang sahaja. And they chose one. My friend, when we get to heaven, there is a special place for that 12th first apostle. And Judas' place is today taken over by Matthias. Incredible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So under a structure, we must understand there is a pool that needs to be formed. A pool of qualified people. People who already have passed every test and are faithfully waiting. Waiting, waiting for God to launch them out. So when you enter that pool, then comes number three, the appointment. The appointment is the choosing. The appointment. The appointment into a structure is done by those within that level of the structure. For example, it is only scriptural that Elijah choose who should replace him and not the others choose who should replace him. But the first area must be true first. Okay, let's link the both truth together. If Elijah was not fully faithful and did not pass through the third anointing or second and third anointing, he will be in no position to choose the next one after him. It has to be left to the others. Let me give an example. King Saul was supposed to be king, and he did. He reigned as king for 40 years, but about 30 of those years, 30 plus years, were out of God's will. I don't think King Saul ever passed his probation period. He only had one anointing. And he kept going round and round and round the 40 days, and the 40 days extend to 40 years, and he died without getting to the second area. He was never really fully recognized by the people. You can see his frustration when he was looking for David and everybody was not helping him. He said, don't you care for me? You see, he was not established yet. He needs to try to establish himself still. God didn't confirm him. He had only one anointing. He did have an anointing. He had only one. David recognized that one anointing he had. One anointing tak cukup. You need tiga. Tiga. Three anointings. So Saul had one anointing and he failed miserably. When he failed, he was in no position to choose his successor. He wanted to. He wanted to make that kind of mistake we sent the first half just not to make, and that is, he wanted Jonathan to be his natural successor. That's why he scolded Jonathan when Jonathan liked David. He said, don't you know that this guy's going to take over the kingdom? But that was God's design. But he wants to preserve in the flesh what he cannot have in the spirit. Try, it won't work. You can never preserve in the flesh what you have in the spirit. You have to preserve in the spirit what you have in the spirit. What is born of the spirit must be maintained by the spirit. You don't start in the spirit, end up in the flesh. Although a lot of people start in the flesh, end up in the spirit. Mercy on them. We should have started in the spirit and in the spirit. That's God's perfect will. Because Saul did not fulfill second dimension, third dimension of the anointing, right? He was in no position to choose his successor. Even though he tried, whoever he appointed will never last. Remember Rehoboam? You remember Rehoboam, one of his descendants, took over? While David was appointed king, Rehoboam was appointed king too. But he was a weak king. He didn't have the strength. He didn't even have the anointing. David was the one who had anointing and the choice of God. He was a weak king. It was Abner, through the flesh, the arm of the flesh, who really established it. So what? When the arm of the flesh establishes you, the arm of the flesh will have its way. Abner did what he liked. When he didn't like it, he will take it and give it back to David. And he died. Samuel was the one who was called by God to choose the next king. Did you notice that? And he was the one that we read just now who anointed David. Now you notice something. When David was about to die, who made the next choice? David. David was the one who can appoint his successor. Why? Because David has gone through the second and the third dimension of the anointing. He has succeeded. He is now a model for the others. Although he has some failures in there, he's got forgiven. In fact, there was the other son of David who tried to establish himself. You remember that story, I'm sure? Absalom was way before that. There was another guy. Right? He tried to establish himself with Joab. Even got his own organizational structure. Look at the book of 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles. Well, let's go to 1 Kings. That's right, this is a better scripture there. First Kings, chapter 1, verse 5, Adonijah. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, chapter 1, verse 5, First Kings, I will be king. But he forget, you cannot. You cannot do things by yourself. I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Wow. All these fellows run before him. Hey, no king, no Niger, king, no Niger. No use. And his father had not rebuked him by saying, why have you done so? He was a very good looking man. His mother had born him after Absalom. So same fellow, same family line as Absalom. Verse 7, he even know how to organize. He conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest. And they followed and they helped Adonijah. I mean, David's main guard commander of his army, was with him. I mean, think about that happening in countries today. I mean, that was an important man. Joab was an important man. He was the power, military power. And then he had the religious influence, Abiathar, main guy. I mean, he had everything set up except the one who could appoint him and Almighty God. That is David and God. So when that happened, David was told, and he was very old by this time, and then in chapter 1, it says here in verse 32, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Now they have more than that. He had the commander in chief, the prophet, and the priest. That site only got commander chief and priest, and no appointment and no God's favor. So they came before the king, and verse 34. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king. That is King Solomon. Who made that choice? David. Through God and with God's direction. Now God is the one who makes the choice. But the one naturally who could appoint was David, because he had succeeded in his ministry. And whose post was going to that? Was that? It was David's old post. Whoever succeeds is going to take over his job. So of course he's the one who naturally appoints, because he knows best. God has trusted him with a job and he was faithful. So he became the one with the authority to appoint. And that is why it is only natural, like for example those founders of movements or organizations, that if another group tried to take over, they will never have the same anointing. As when the founder or the leader of that group appoints after they have gone through first anointing, second anointing, third anointing. What? Excuse me, I want to use this example that I think is very useful. Right? It will help also. Like the Full Gospel Business Men's Movement, that is born in the spirit and the heart of Demo Sakarian. Right? Thank God today is still going strong. Praise God. It's a good move. See, but what happened was, many years back, another group tried to take over and dethrone him without his choice. He had different choices. But praise God that finally he was put to head the group, and he had his say, and there was an anointing coming back. But the other group that didn't follow him, they broke off and they start a different ministry. I mean, if they wanted to start, they should have broken off and start without trying to kudeta. Imagine, God's kingdom of kudeta. Yes. Not only that, you have political intrigue. Right. All these things coming in. Why? Because we are talking about appointment. If you understand the kingdom of God, understand structure and authority, then you have to realize this. If the leader has not gone through stage 2 and stage 3 of the anointing, there will be no position to appoint. Why? Because they themselves have not succeeded, not recognized. But when you have gone to anointing 2, which is a recognition, it's very hard for another guy to take over without that fellow's blessing and appointment. Can you see that? It is difficult, and it would be difficult. And if you try, it would just destroy the whole thing. Because you could do it before the second anointing, because the person not proven, not tested, not accepted, not confirmed, not recognized. But once the person is recognized in that field, in that work, it's very hard to usurp the person's authority. Very, very difficult. And the natural continuation of the move has to be birthed from that person. The appointment from that person that God has delegated the authority. Pray God that person make the right choice. Understand the first part, you can make the right choice. See, if you don't understand the first part about delegating authority, and you only understand the second part, church structure, say, oh, I know, yeah, church structure is by appointment. Praise God, you know. That's not good enough. There's the other part of understanding delegation authority. Then we will be able to continue the move of God. Which, you notice, King David managed to continue the move to King Solomon. A lot of what King Solomon had was because what King David did. And when the move of God continued, this is what will happen. The person who takes over will even do better than the previous one, because we are building on the previous person. But if you take over, you destroy, and then you rebuild, you cannot even do equal. But King Solomon was different. He took over a good place and he built it even better. Hallelujah. But King Solomon forgot about the final part.
And so King Solomon did not have a son who was ready to take over. He failed. There was no son that was as good as him to take over. He did not train anybody. King Solomon failed. And the whole thing was destroyed within a few kings. Imagine that. The whole move. I mean, if Solomon's time, silver had become nothing, gold has become precious, if the next guy really developed the way God wanted it, and took over King Solomon's property, gold may be nothing and diamond something. You never know. It is from glory to glory. That's the way God wants a continuation of a move of God. Through a proper delegation of authority to a proper structure. Now we understand structure, that within a structure there is at the first level freedom, which is what I call the democratic level. Choose among you people, you see, there's some freedom involved. But it says in Acts 6, we appoint. In other words, the apostles still had that last say to appoint. Why? It was their job. It was their job that they were giving up. So naturally, they had to appoint. But you see how the democratic and the theocratic work together. There was freedom. I mean, anyone who had proven themselves in the first level and the second level could now get into the pool of the selection. Those who have good reputation, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, they will qualify. The pool. Out of the pool of many, they selected seven. And those seven, the moment hands laid on them, their ministry took off. Because by then it was second anointing. They have already, in a sense, been anointed because the people recognized them. Here was appointment. The ministry took off. God's structure, when we understand it, it's important to flow along. So what to do about those, you know, who within a structure feel that they got even called, or perhaps they feel that the structure is being stagnated? Don't topple the structure. Come out and start your own. If that is really so. In other words, if a move of God starts and a person who takes it moves only up to the second anointing and not to the third level anointing, the second anointing establishes a person. The third one establishes the future of that place, of that movement. The third one is important. Jesus' third anointing established what is to come through his cross. Paul's third level anointing established this word of God that continues the work of the church. David's third anointing, from that time onward, he did a lot of things that was going to help Solomon. After his third anointing, he brought in the ark, he built the tabernacle, prepared everything, all the plans, all the system that Solomon was just going to inherit. So there are some who moved into the second anointing, established themselves. Third anointing established the future. Hallelujah. And there are sometimes an organization that move into the second anointing, they pass to the first, the hard part, they go into the second, but they did not prepare for the third level anointing, which is the hidden part many times. And so sadly, some of those who want to continue, they have to continue outside, start afresh. When you actually could continue within, it would have been much easier. And God's move and going from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, Lord God, that as we learn about delegation authority and church structure, that we understand your system that you have set in the body of Christ, Lord God. Because these things are still on today, Lord God. Your move are still on. And in every nation and in every city, there is a move of God. And we, O God, are a part of the move of God. We have to understand at which point we have come in, at which point we will end, at which point we are doing at the moment, O God, that we will continue to move and flow from glory to glory. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Establish this work in each heart, in each life, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together, proclaim, He is Lord. Hallelujah. Can you have a G? Yeah, thank you. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is resigned. risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. Hallelujah.